This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Over the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk about same God, new year. Same God, new year. How many knows that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? Amen. We may be going into a new year, but it's the same old you. So we're going to change that over the next couple weeks as we look into the Word of God together and ask the Lord to change us through His Word. So the book of Peter is where we're at. Two wonderful epistles. We'll mention more about who he is here in a few moments, but we are blessed by having these two wonderful epistles in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 down to verse number 21 is going to be our text. If you're there, say amen. All right, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Basically, he is saying, prepare for action. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for who? For you, amen? Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned faith of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, and he says, do it fervently. I'm going to ask you to be seated. This morning, I'm going to talk about thinking through the new year. Thinking through the new year. In a few moments, you'll realize why I came up with the title this morning, but I want to encourage you to think through some things this coming year. You know, we've been through a terrible year this year. We've gone through a pandemic. We've had violent protests on the streets. We have had politicians fighting on every hand, and we have seen that our country is more divided than ever before, and so it is very, very important for you as a child of God to think through these things. That is to judge the environment from the basis of the Word of God. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. You need to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. And so we judge the world, and we look at the world, and we gauge all current events through the lens of Scripture. And so this morning, I want to encourage you not to have some knee-jerk reaction, not to let your emotions get the best of you, you know, not to run in fear, not to be, you know, angry when a bad situation happens and all of a sudden just your actions and your attitudes just fizzle out like a Coke bottle has just been stirred up. How many knows once the Coke is stirred up and the cap comes off, it's hard to put it back inside the bottle, right? And so I want you to be calm. I want you to be cool. I want you to be collective in your attitude. I want you to gauge the world through the lens of Scripture, and that's what Peter has to say to us today. Think through some things before acting. So let's pray. Let's look at the Word of God together. Same God, brand new year, but I'm glad that He's still on the throne. If you are too, say amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard this morning. We praise your holy name, God, for who you are, for what you've done. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us as we look into the pages of the Word of God, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Again, all God's people can say with me, amen. Now you need to know that the influence of the Apostle Peter cannot be understated. You can't just set it aside. You need to know that the Apostle Peter is one of the dominant personalities in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Peter's name is mentioned 162 times in 156 verses in the New Testament, and he's one of the key players of the development of Christianity. And so we are blessed this morning to have this book in front of us. The reason why is you need to know that the Apostle Peter is a tremendous man of God. He was a roughneck individual for many years, but God transformed him from the inside out, and he became a major player in the development of Christianity, and Peter was at every major event with Jesus. Did you know that? All these major events you read about in the New Testament, Peter was there at every one of them. He was at the Mount Transfiguration when Christ showed his disciples his glory. He was at the Last Supper with the disciples. He was there at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter and John were the ones that ran to the tomb. He was there when Christ resurrected. He was also there at the ascension when God gave him the Great Commission. At every major event, Peter was there to see these spectacular things of Christ. He heard firsthand the Sermon on the Mount. He heard the Olivet Discourse. He heard the parables of Jesus and also the private interpretation of those parables as he walked with Christ. He heard the prayers of Jesus. I told the church this morning, out of all the things that I wish I, if I was living in that day, of course, that I would want to hear and be a part of was the prayer life of Christ. Because when the disciples came to the Lord, they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach." They never said, "Lord, teach us how to administrate the church. Lord, teach us how to have a big ministry. Teach us how to market this thing so we can be popular." You know what they said to Jesus? They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." That's what they wanted to know. Peter hears the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. He hears the parables of Christ, the private interpretation of all those parables, and he even had the opportunity to listen to the prayer life of Jesus Christ. So we are blessed this morning by this author. We have two wonderful epistles from a man who walked with Christ, was an eyewitness to these amazing things, the ascension, the resurrection, the transfiguration, the Lord's Supper, all of these things. We are blessed to be able to go to the Word of God and hear from an eyewitness, somebody who believed that Christ was truly indeed the Messiah. And so when we dive into the text, we find in 1 Peter, we find there are two themes that emerge from the text. You'll find woven through every single chapter these two central themes. Now, there's a lot of themes involved in the book of 1 Peter, but there are two central ones that he talks about. These would be your point, and then there are many subpoints to follow in his teaching. But there are two themes that emerge out of the text. Number one, if you're taking notes, the suffering of God's people. The people of God was suffering greatly, and Peter talks about this. He talks about their trial of faith in chapter 1, verse number 7, and he writes to us and says, it's not easy being a child of God. How many can say amen? It's kind of tough sometimes to take your stand and to stand on the promises and the principles of God. People want to look at the church today and say, you're the reason why there's so much problems. You're the reason why there's so much division. If you'd stop preaching that Bible and all those standards, well, and just let us do what we want to do, if it feels good, let us do it. That truth is just relevant. That is truth to me is truth to me. Truth to this crowd is truth to them. Truth to you is truth to you, and so on and so forth. It's just relevant. I want you to know, friend, truth is not relevant. Truth is factual. It is based upon the reality, and truth and reality always correspond together. So the reality is there is a God. Somebody say amen. You were created in his likeness and in his image. And the reality is, up from the grave, Christ arose. And if he's alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, if he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and he told us he's coming back, you and I ought to get ready. Somebody say amen. He says, but you're going to suffer. There's going to be some times it's going to be tough. There's going to be some times that you're going to feel like giving up, giving out, and giving in. And so he writes about suffering, and he encourages the people of God to stand strong and to fight the fight of faith. Suffering. He also talks about the sovereign plan of God. Not only the suffering people of God, but the sovereign plan of God. Woven throughout each chapter, you will find over and over the sovereignty of God among the suffering of God's people. When we suffer and things go wrong and we are up against trials and troubles, we don't need to give up and think that God's apathetic, that God's taking a nap, that he's on vacation, that he's getting old and weary and can't see and hear. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign. Sovereignty meaning that God is in control. He's got his hand on the wheel, and honey, he's got his foot on the throttle. Somebody say amen. And so God tells us in 1 Peter, not only will there be suffering from the people of God, but in the midst of suffering, let's be reminded there is a sovereign God on his throne. And here's what's unique. Those two themes merge together on the same road at the end of the passage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Watch how these two themes come together. The suffering of God's people and the sovereignty of God. He says in chapter 5 and verse number 10 and following, he says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, here it is now, after that ye have what? Suffered a while. There is the suffering of the saints. He says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here's the sovereignty of God. To him, to Christ, our Redeemer, to him be glory and dominion forever and evermore. And he ends by saying, amen. Do you see that this morning? The suffering of God's people is always conditioned by and we're helped by the sovereignty of Almighty God. So I know we're going through a crazy time, and I know 2020 has been terrible, and I'm looking forward to a new year. How many is glad 2020 will be gone here in a few days? Somebody say amen, right? I'll be glad, hopefully, 2021 will be even better. So we need to talk about this morning, entering into this new year with all these old problems. Entering into this new year with all of these old problems, pandemics, we got politicians fighting. We've got corruption in the street. We've got compromise in the church. All these problems that we face, how do we enter into a brand new year? You're going to know that Peter's going to tell us to think through these things. Now, with a new year, you know it always comes New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you have already made or determined in your mind a New Year's resolution, right? Maybe you said, this year is going to be the year that I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop offering my peace offerings up to God, right? I'm going to stop smoking. I'm not going to let something as big as my pinky control my life anymore. And I'm going to throw away my cigarettes. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to stop smoking. Some of you said, I'm going to start exercising. Others said, I'm going to lose some weight. Many of you might have said, I'm going to hit the gym this year, and I'm going to pump some iron, and I'm going to get bigger and stronger, or I'm going to start a business. That's what I'm going to do. I'm making a New Year's resolution to start something new. Maybe manage your money more wisely, spend more time with your family. Here's a good one. Maybe some of you said, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through for the first time this next coming year. I'm going to get one of those one-year Bible plans, and I'm going to read all the way through the Word of God. So I'm sure many of you may have had some type of resolution, some type of goal to be better and to do better. But I want you to know, in the New Testament, probably the greatest New Year's resolution that you could apply to your life is found in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse number 22. I want you to look at this with me. This is the best New Year's resolution that you could apply to your life here this morning. Are you with me? Say amen. Watch this now, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word. Now, what does James mean when he says, be doers of the word? This is where a good word study comes into play. You'll notice every once in a while, I'm not a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, but I do like to dabble into that. Looking into the original language sometimes allows you to see what the author was conveying to that audience, how they heard it in their vernacular and in their mind. Sometimes it takes more English words to describe the force or the impact of just one Greek word. So sometimes going into the original text, doing a word study, really brings the passage to life. And so I did that this morning. When the Bible says, be ye doers of the word doers there is the word poetes. Poetes. You can almost hear what word in poetes, poet in the word poetes. When we talk about a poet, we say that a poet has a creative mind, does he not? A creative mind. A poet can take some words and sew them together and put rhythm and rhyme and deep meaning to those words. So when James is writing to us as believers, he says, be a doer of the word. He's saying, poetes of the word. That is, he wants me and he wants you, listen now, to be as creative as possible in applying the word of God to daily living. That is, I'm going to be as creative as possible. And you think about all the creative things that we can do as the body of Christ to bless one another and to show the love of God. How about just writing a letter to somebody who is discouraged? How about baking a cake for a friend that's going through some discouragement? How about making a meal and delivering it to somebody that is grieving? What about jumping over at the church on the church's missions program and getting along with us over here and figuring out what can we do to make an impact in the world? Maybe support another missionary. Maybe feed a village. Send a missionary to language school. You think about all the wonderful creative ways that you can take the word of God, apply it to your life, and then live it out in a public demonstration of God's grace. That's what he's saying. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. This is the imperative of the text. Do the word. Be creative in all the ways that you can. Now, here's what I want you to see. James chapter 1, verse 22, the verse we just read, actually connects with the theme found in 1 Peter. That is, James and Peter are basically saying the same thing, teaching the same thing, just in a different way. And I want you to see how this passage, James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, right? How that connects with 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 13, our text this morning. Are you following me? We're going to see how James, what he said, connects with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Watch this now. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's unique. One more word study, all right? And we're going to move on to our points. If you're awake, say amen. All right, that's five of you. That's great. All right, watch this now. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word mind there is the Greek word dianae. And it actually comes from two different words. Dia means through. Noe means to think. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, catch this now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, think through this. When it comes to the issues and the circumstances of life, before you act, before you engage, before you react, he said, you need to think through this because you're a child of the King. God has given you his spirit to give you wisdom. You are washed in God's royal blood. You do not represent yourself. You do not represent your kingdom. You represent the kingdom of Almighty God. So as children of God, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he's saying? He's saying, prepare for action. You see, back in the Bible days, when a guy would go to work, he's got his robe on, right? They wore the robes back then. They would take the undergarment of the robe and they would pull it up between their thighs and they put their belt around it, making like a pair of pants. They are preparing themselves for movement. They're preparing themselves for action. They're ready to move. And this is what Peter is saying. He said, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to make sure that you are thinking through some processes because you're a child of God. You represent God's wonderful, glorious church. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent the ministry of Parkway Baptist. So gird up the loins of your mind. Think through this before you act and prepare yourself for spiritual action. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen right there. And so in the new year, it's the same God. It's a new year, but the same God, his mind hasn't changed, but our minds need to change. And we need to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. So he tells us, I want you to think through some things. This morning, I want to give you three things three points this morning that's going to help us to think through some things as we look further into the text. If you're taking notes with us, first of all, let me just talk about the purpose for the saints. Simply put, the purpose for the saints. As a child of God, you need to think about your purpose in life. You need to think about the reason why God saved you, why he redeemed you, why his Holy Spirit lives on the inside of your heart, why he has called you into the ministry. All of these purposes need to come into play. But there is one central purpose that's even above everything else. And guess what? Peter tells us exactly what that purpose is. It's found in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, that is, prepare yourself to think, prepare for action, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace of God. Now, what are we to think about? Watch this. He said, we are to gird up the loins of our mind, he said, and we are to think about, watch in verse 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is just another phrase for the coming of the Lord. As believers, we are to be thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you may be saying, why is it important for me to think about the coming of Christ? Why is it necessary for me as a believer to get my mind on heaven and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? When there's so much other things around me that I need to be looking at and thinking about, can I just put that on the back burner and think about that later as I get busy doing all these other things? According to Peter, no. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and you start thinking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The question we ask is why? Why think about the Lord's return? Let me give you this sermon statement. When you are looking for Jesus, you are living for Jesus. Somebody say amen there. When you are looking for Jesus, you are living for Jesus. You know what we need today? We need some men and women that are saved by the grace of God to get their eyes off the world, get their eyes off the problems, get their eyes off adversity, off the storms of life. Get your eyes off the world and get your eyes on God. Somebody say amen. When Peter was actually walking on the water with the Lord, he began to sink and to drown. You know what happened? He got his eyes off Jesus and he got his eyes on the waves and the wind and the storm around him, and he began to sink. You listen to me today. When you get your eyes off of Jesus Christ, when you start looking at the winds of adversity, when you're looking at the storms of suffering, when you're looking at all these things around you, and you get your eyes off of Jesus and you quit preparing yourself for action, you need to know, friend, you're going to sink. But when you're focusing on Christ and you're looking to him, when you're looking for Jesus, you are living for Jesus. Somebody say amen. John writes about this in his epistle and says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's like, I'm really not for sure what we're going to look like. You know, I'm hoping I'll have like a big old afro for the first million years. I haven't had hair in a long time. You know, I don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, listen, we shall what? Be like him. Now catch this, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, the hope that he's talking about is the resurrection of the saints and the return of Jesus Christ. Every person that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let me say it this way. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, there is a path to walk. There is a path to walk. There is a purpose to work, and there is a person to worship. You need to catch that this morning. When you are following hard after Jesus Christ, the purpose for the saints, there is a righteous path for me to walk and to you to walk. Yeah, there's a broad road that everybody can go, but there is a narrow road that God wants his church to walk on. There's a path to walk, there is a purpose to work, and certainly there is a person to worship, and his name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. And this is what Peter says. Here's your purpose. You are to, first of all, contemplate the return of the Lord. You are to think about that. Look again in verse number 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, fix your mind fully on the return of the Lord. Now, Peter, he was enamored with this. I believe from the very moment that he's seen the Lord go into heaven on the ascension, from that moment forward, every day of his life, he's looking for Jesus. He's longing for that intimate relationship with God. Every day he's longing to see the face of his master. He knows he's the Messiah. He has been there at the Mount Transfiguration. He has been there at the resurrection. He's been there for the Lord's Supper. He was there at the ascension. He knows fully in his heart that this is not just a humanitarian. This is not just a prophet, priest, or king. He's much more than that. This was God that was walking amongst us. And he's my friend, and he loves me. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my soon coming king. Every day, Peter looked for Christ. And that was the message that burned in his heart. How do we know that? When you read his epistle, you'll find it out. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 1. Verse number 7, he talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 2. He talks about the day of visitation, another phrase for the coming of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse number 13, our text, he says, his glory shall be revealed. And the Bible says, and you'll be glad with exceeding joy. Do you see that? Three times already in the text, he is telling his readers about the coming of Christ. And then in one huge, big, powerful statement, he exhorts pastors to be faithful in their work. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. There again, he's talking about his coming. So this is on the heart of the apostle. It's apparent from reading his words that he is passionate about the return of Christ. And guess what? You ought to be passionate about the return of Christ. You ought to be looking for the Lord each and every day of your life. Friend, I don't know about you, but man, I am looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This old world sometimes can get so crazy and so chaotic and so fearful and full of wickedness that sometimes I say in my heart, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Because I know there's a brighter day coming. I know there's a better day in glory. I know that the Lord has prepared an eternal home for you and I, and so it motivates me not to give up, not to give out, not to give in, to keep moving forward by the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day God is going to take us home to be with him. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you better than this. Listen, some of God's greatest champions, these were men and women whose heart was set on the return of Jesus Christ. These guys move mountains for the Lord, move mountains for God. And they were individuals who were enamored by this subject, the return of Christ. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of Chicago, once made this statement: I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach the next one. It was on his heart. The great preacher there in London, G. Campbell Morgan, many years ago said, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own, right? I am not looking for death. I am looking for him. You know what both of these men are saying? They're saying when you are looking for Jesus, you are living for Jesus. And so God tells them, or Peter tells us here, here's your purpose. Contemplate his coming. Contemplate the coming of Christ. Think about it. Dwell on it. Not only does he say contemplate his coming, but also Peter says, I want you to think through this process. Think through the process of conforming to his character. Look at verse 14 and verse 16. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you, he that saved you, he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The word holy comes from the Greek word hagios. And we get our term holy and sanctification from that term. And the word talks about being set apart. As a matter of fact, we know that from the text. He tells us in verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he goes on to tell us in the text that we are just foreigners. Look at verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect to person judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, meaning you're just a foreigner and a stranger. You are separated from the world. You're not of this world. You're of another world. You've been redeemed. You have been purchased. You have been paid for by the blood of Christ. So when he says, be holy, and then in the very next verse, he's saying, you're not even a part of this world. It carries over the idea in his mind that he's talking about being separate. And that's what it means to be holy. You are a separated people. You are not like the world. Your attitude and your actions should not reflect the concepts of the world. He goes on to tell you and I, we are obedient children. Verse number 14. You think about this. A slave was forced to obey his master. An employee is required to obey his boss. But a loving, obedient son, they want to please their daddy. They want to please their father. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a loving, obedient son and daughter? Is it your desire to please your father, which is in heaven? I want you to know, friend, he looks down from above and he sees you and I in his love. And the thing that we need to do is reciprocate that love by being obedient children. That's what it means to be holy. It means to walk in accordance with the will and the word of God, that we are to be holy. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Basically, he's saying, be who you will be throughout all of eternity. You see, that's what's going to happen to you and I one day. One day, God is going to bring us home to be with him, whether through the resurrection when he calls us forth from the dead or through the rapture. And God is going to ultimately sanctify me forever. We will be a holy people unto God. And so he's saying, be ye holy like God is holy. That is, right now, start living like you're living in eternity. He's like, be the person you're going to be in eternity. As an obedient child, walk with God, talk with God, live for God, look for Jesus. Somebody say amen. You see, it's easy to conform. It's easy to look like the world, but it takes holiness to be committed. It takes holiness to be creative. It takes the holiness of God, the work of God's Spirit in us, to live out that word in a very creative, powerful way. So here's the purpose of the saints. He said, I want you to think about this. He's like, gird up the loin of your mind. Think through this. He's like, I want you to think through the coming of the Lord. Contemplate Christ's coming. Conform to his character. That's the purpose. Second of all, not only the purpose, but let me give you the other thing he tells us to think through. He talks about the possibilities of serving Christ. I want you to think through all of the wonderful possibilities that you and I have in just serving our Lord. Now, how do those possibilities come about? How is the door to opportunity open to you and I to serve God? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, let me ask you, friend, have you called on the Father? Have you called on Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to come into your heart and come into your life? Well, little Harper did, didn't she? As a simple childlike faith, no magic formula, just believing in her heart that God raised her son from the dead, believing in her heart that if she asked the Lord to come into her heart, that God would take her to heaven one day. And I want you to know, friend, God is still looking for sinners today that's seeking a Savior. Somebody say amen. If you're looking for hope and help, if you're looking for peace, I know the Prince of Peace. I know somebody that will take your broken, shattered life and put it all together again, and he will redeem you and save you. Somebody say amen. He says, and if, meaning since, you have called on the Father, he's assuming he's talking to believers here, and since you have called on the Father, who without respect a person judges according to every man's work, that is, God's not going to look at me and look at Trey and look at me and look at Matt differently. He treats us all on the same footing, the plane of the cross, amen? He says, since you have called on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, that is, you live your life in reverent faith. That's what he's saying there. As a matter of fact, there are four primary imperatives in the text. You'll find in verse 13, he says, we are to set our hope on God. That's one primary imperative. Set your hope in God. Here's the other one. be holy, verses 14 and verse number 16. And then in verse 17 to 21, live reverently in fear. That's the third imperative in the text. He says there, he says, notice in verse 17, he says, you pass the sojourning here in fear. Sojourning means you're like a pilgrim and a stranger. You're not a part of this world. And so as you pass through this world in fear, not being afraid, that's not the word. He's talking about reverent fear, having a fear in God, having a faith in God. As you do that, he's like, here's the fourth imperative he gives us in verse number 22. And we'll see that here in just a moment. You see, it's easy to conform, but man, it takes holiness to be creative. You are to be holy. You are to be separate. You're to set things apart for God concerning your mind ought to be holy. Your money ought to be set apart for God. Your morals ought to be set apart for God. Your marriage ought to be set apart for God. Your membership ought to be set apart for God. And even your mouth. Amen. Even your mouth ought to be set apart for the glory of God. How do we do that? Verse 14, as obedient children. You see how that works? I'm to be holy as an obedient child unto God. Now, he gives us all these wonderful possibilities. And how do we get these possibilities? Verse 17 and verse number 19. Look at verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Basically, he's saying, you are a saved people. Somebody say amen. You are a saved people. You are a blood-bought people. Somebody say amen. And you are a redeemed people. Somebody say amen. Think about it now. You are blood-bought, you are saved, and you are redeemed. That means you are a child of God. Man, this gets good. Listen now. Since you are blood-bought, since you are redeemed, since you belong to Jesus Christ, he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. Let's take a back seat here for a moment and look at the big picture. Since you are saved and redeemed, our God can give us endless possibilities and opportunities in serving him. Somebody say amen. You've got this unique potential to impact the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite preachers is Dr. Tony Evans, and nobody can quite say things like Dr. Tony Evans. And in one of his books, he said this. He said, when a seed of corn is planted, in that seed is all the potential of a stalk with a bunch of ears. He goes on to say, watermelon seed is planted inside. Watermelon seed is planted because inside is the promise of something much bigger. He says an acorn has all the makings of a huge oak tree. And here's what he says. Planted seeds grow with the help of a little water and sunshine into so much more than originally visible. I want you to know, friend, God has taken his word, and his word is like a seed planted on the inside of your heart. Now, that word to the world may not look like anything significant, but on the inside of that seed, there is life-giving, life-sustaining growth. And when you water the seed with the word of God, when you allow the Spirit of God to be the gardener of your soul, when you allow it to blossom and to bloom into something great for the honor and glory of God, all of a sudden, you find endless possibilities. How are those possibilities made available? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood paved the path. His blood paved the way. He's opened up the door of opportunity that Jesus said, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the church. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah to his name. This is what he's telling us to think about. Think about the purpose of the saints. Think about all the possibilities of serving the Lord. And last of all, it's 11:58 and we're on the third point. Somebody say amen, right? Hallelujah. Here's the third point. How about practicing the scripture? I'm to think about the purpose of the saints, which we said, according to the text, contemplate his coming and make sure that we are conducting ourselves as holy individuals. We are to think about the endless possibilities that have been uniquely purchased by the blood of Christ, but then he talks about just simply practicing the scripture. Now you think about this. Before God planted one star in the sky, before he hung the moon in its orbits, before he carved out the mountains and he dug out the ocean, and before he set the sun aflame with fire, before the very foundation of the world, before one creative act of God in eternity, before he set into motion the world, all of his creative power, before any of that was done, he already predetermined in his heart to send Jesus Christ to come and rescue you. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for who? For you and for me. Why did Christ come? He came to rescue us. Christ came to redeem us. Christ came to renew us. God came to set us on fire with a spiritual revival, to give us a weapon of warfare. He came to rescue and to redeem us from our sins. Somebody say amen. Before the world was framed, before God carved out the mountains, before he put the animals in the field, before he even breathed breath into the nostrils of man, in eternity past, God had predetermined, I'm going to rescue and redeem my people from their sins. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. Why? Why? Because God wanted to place within the earth one of the most powerful, powerful characteristics of himself. And that was his love. You need to listen to me today, and you need to listen well. When God tells us, what are we to think about? He tells us in verse number 22, I want you to think about how you treat other people. I want you to think about how you are representing my son. I want you to think about how you reflect the love of God and the word of God to a lost and dying world, in your attitude, in your actions, in everything that you do, what you do with your money, what you do with your membership here, what you do with your marriage, what you do in every aspect of your life. I want you to think this through. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be vigilant unto the end. I want you to think about the return of the Lord and think through how you are representing my son, Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, seeing that you are saved, knowing that you are redeemed, knowing that you can be better and you can do better. You don't have to have cursings coming out of your mouth. You can have blessings coming out of your mouth. Your life doesn't have to be a burden. Your life can be a blessing. You are a saved, born again child of God with endless possibilities of helping multitudes of people and bringing glory to God because your soul has been purified. Watch now. Seeing ye have purified your soul, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Have you obeyed the truth of the word of God? Every time you live out the word of God, it brings a cleansing effect to the soul. Amen? It's like, you know, it's like this. It's if I were to take a bucket of water and I were to pour it in a, or take a thing of water and pour it into a cistern. And let's just say the cistern had holes in it, right? It's not going to contain all of the water. But I got a big, huge bucket of water that I need to get into this container. Well, there's holes in it. Well, let's go ahead and do it anyhow. We take the bucket and we pour it into the water. There's some holes in there. Some of it's seeping out. It's not catching all of it. Even if it all kind of falls out and went away, guess what's happening on the inside of the container? It's becoming clean. Somebody say amen. You may not understand all the theological ramifications of doctrine. You may not know about eschatology and ecclesiology, and you may not know about harmatology and all of these doctrines that we have. You may study them, and you're trying to hold on to them. You're trying to pour it on the inside of the cistern of your life. Some of it you're just not catching, you're not getting. But guess what? When you're reading the Word of God and you keep studying the Word of God and you keep applying the water of the Word of God, guess what happens on the inside of your heart and in your mind? You become clean. Somebody say amen. You become clean on the inside because you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit. unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Here it is now. Here's the most powerful demonstration of a born-again believer. There's a lot you can do. There's a lot of creative things that we can actually act upon. But the greatest of these is found in verse 22. He said, since you purified your soul, you have obeyed the truth of the word of God through the power of the Spirit. See that you love, what's it say? One another. See that you love one another. How am I to do that? With a pure heart. And I'm to do it fervently. Not half-heartedly, but fervently. I'm to love my fellow man. I'm not to be a racist. I'm to love everybody of every color, of every ethnicity. Somebody say amen. We are to love one another. Not only on a human plane, as humanity, I'm talking about as the family of God. There's nothing more disturbing than seeing us throw mud at one another, to see gossip and slander, and we live our lives in such a way where we're not living in a pure, motivated factor. God says, I want you to think through this. Before you get angry at somebody in the church house, before you get mad at the preacher, mad at the deacons, mad at your Sunday school teacher, you know, mad at Jerry for singing off key, mad at Curtis for playing the wrong chord, and you know, before you get all mad and bent out of shape, think through this for a moment. Christ is coming. He's called you to be holy. He's bought you with a price that gives you endless possibilities to do and to be right, to be righteous. And he says, love one another. I'm to love Jerry. I'm to love Curtis. I'm to love these guys in the front. I'm to love you. I'm to love our church family. This is the most powerful demonstration of redemption that we can show mankind. And so it may be a new year, but man, it's the same old you. You're dragging all that junk into a brand new year. All those bitter attitudes, all that broken spirit on the inside, broken fellowship. It's a new year, but it's the same old you. And so Peter tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared to act on this. Nobody's perfect, right? Is there anybody perfect in here? Raise your hand. Nobody. We all mess up in many, many ways. But God has given us a way of escape through forgiveness and hope and help in Christ. It's a brand new year, the same old you, but that can change the day, and here's how. Curtis, you come to the piano. Let me read this to you, and I want you to soak this in. Don't want you to run out the back door, go get the kids, go get the baby, grab your keys. I want you to listen to this. This is how we take what we just heard and we start applying it to our lives. It's a simple poem about New Year's. Listen to what it says. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me. But this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleases thee. He goes on to say, I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I'm seeking just to do the thing that pleases thee. If you want a happy new year, you want to start the new year outright this year, then seek for the things that pleases God. And the thing that pleases God is for you to walk through the endless door of opportunities that he has for you. To live holy as obedient children. That's how you're going to be in eternity when God ultimately sanctifies you. Do it now. Be the person you'll be in eternity. Live as an obedient child. And listen, learn to love one another. That's what Peter said. Learn to love one another. You know, Peter was a rough individual. Out of all the guys in the Bible, Peter and James and John, James and John were known as the sons of thunder. These guys were rough. They got so mad one time they wanted Jesus to call fire down out of heaven and devour a whole entire city. You know, smoke them all, you know? I mean, these guys, and they always argued who was going to be the greater. And then you've got Peter, this dominant, you know, bulldog among all the apostles. He was a rough guy. But at the end of his life, after walking with Christ, he sees one of the greatest and most powerful things that we can ever do as the people of God is to simply show love one to another. So God's asking us today, how are you reflecting, my son? How are you showing what it means to be a Christian? Today, I want to give you the opportunity to start your new year off right. Lord, I want to do what pleases you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our time together.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.